get into the Word, we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son. And for most of you, you've probably heard this story. A lot of people that don't even read the Bible or have never really been to church have heard of this story. And today, as we get into it, I'm going to kind of look at it from a little bit of a different perspective, but we are going to cover the standard part about the prodigal son. But if you want to follow along, we'll be in Luke chapter 15. Also, it'll be up here on the screen as well. So it goes like this. It says, "Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He journeyed to a far country where he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and here I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Again, you've probably all heard this story. This story is called The Prodigal Son. We have this son who wants his inheritance. Now, so you might be thinking, you know what? I would not be opposed to receiving my inheritance right now. That means something a little different in this culture than it meant in that culture. In that culture, you did not get your inheritance unless your father died. I mean, that's typically how it goes nowadays, but sometimes they'll give a portion of it early. In those days, you did not get it unless they died. And so he's basically saying to the father that, "I would just assume you be dead and me have your money so I could live the way that I want." What this son is basically saying to his father is, "I would rather have your money than to have you. I'd rather have what you can give me than to have a relationship with you." And so the easy part of this story is we all know the son represents the sinner. We know the son represents sinners in this world. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Who is a sinner, right? It's one who has been given life by the Father, but yet he chooses what the Father can give him, healing, blessing, favor, whatever things that he wants out of life. But other than that, pretty much would just assume the Father stay out of his life, right? That's a sinner in a nutshell right there. Just wants to live life for himself, wants what the Father can give him, but kind of stay out of my life and let me have my own way. Let me go and do things the way that I want. And the thing that's not so surprising is that if you're here today, you may already know that that's every single person on the face of the earth apart from their relationship with Jesus Christ, separated from the Father. Now, no one can really blame a person, again, for wanting whatever it is that God can give them, nor can you really blame them for trying to live life on their own terms, trying to figure it out and trying to do good on their own. But it's only a matter of time before that kind of living leads us to a place where we're in want and we're in need, this place where the prodigal son finds himself. Right? At some point in life, you waste those things that God has given you. You waste possessions, you waste opportunities, and we find ourselves in a place where we are in a famine. Maybe you're not literally hungry and starving, maybe you are. But at the worst, you're going to be spiritually starving. Spiritually so hungry and so desperate that you're looking for something that you can obtain to sustain your life. And then you come to a place where you have this remembrance or this realization of the Father. You have this realization that, oh wait, the Father, who in this story obviously is God, that there's a Father in heaven, an almighty God, one who has given me life. You guys realize that God has given every one of us life. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And that alone is a reason to praise him. But again, if you've turned to prodigal living, you're trying to just take the blessings of life and just figure things out. But we have a God who's given us everything. And the thing that's so important about this story for each and every person who hears it is that we realize that even though you've wasted it, even if you're in a place where you've wasted everything that God has given you, he is still eager to forgive. Hear me. He's eager to forgive. That means he desires to forgive. He wants to forgive. He honestly probably can't wait to forgive you, and he longs for the return of that sinner. He longs for the return of the sinner. But what does it take? It takes repentance, right? It takes this turning away from the sinful life, turning away from trying to do everything on my own and returning to God. And you may be like that prodigal son. That could be you today. If it's not you today, it was you at some point in your life. You may be unworthy of forgiveness. But the beauty of a God who is eager to forgive is that it's not about your worthiness. It's about his love for you. It's about his love for you. It's about his love for you that was displayed on the cross when Jesus died for your sins so that you could be welcomed home. And we see this welcoming in verse 20. It says, "Then the son arose and he came to the father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" This repentance is always met by the joy of the Father. You guys realize that as he sees the son coming from a far distance, I don't know what you or I would do, but I would say typically, man might be happy that the son is coming home, but you also can't wait to give him an earful when he gets there. I shared this story a few times, probably. Some of you probably have heard it, but there was a time whenever I was little and I ran away from home. We lived in an apartment complex in Texas, and you know, I went to a friend's house and I hid behind the couch, and my mom was looking all over for me. And she's like, "I was so glad to have you back home, but I also wanted to kill you at the same time," you know? And I'm like, that is probably a natural response, right? You're glad to have the child home, but at the same time, you're like, you want to choke them, right, for what they have done. You're angry, you're upset. But listen, thank God that he's not like us, right? It says that when he saw him far off, right, he ran to him. He ran to him not to beat him, not to scold him, not to shame him, not to punish him, but he ran to him in joy. He ran to him in joy. What we often miss about this story is the focus is always so heavily on the prodigal son. But if you look at what it's with, the two parables that are directly before it, all three of the parables are about the joy of finding something that is lost, right? The lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes with the other two. It's about the joy of the father. He says, not only do I forgive him, but bring out the best robe, bring out the signet ring, bring out the sandals and the fattened calf, and let's have a party. Church, this is God's heart towards sinners. Yes, God has wrath towards sin. There will be judgment towards sin. But right now, for one who repents, God has great joy when one repents. Those other two stories talk about how the angels rejoice in heaven over that one who is found. This is available to every sinner today, just as available as it was to the prodigal son. I believe Jesus is watching and waiting for each and every one. And if you arise and come, he'll meet you with compassion and with a hug. I believe that today. Do you believe that, church? I believe this is amazing and it's true. And if that's you, man, I hope that today you can feel the love of God. The word says that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the shame and the condemnation and a beatdown. It's the goodness of God. It's the fact that he has his arms wide open waiting for you. And so today, if that's you, I want to encourage you to consider please coming home. Please coming to Jesus today and giving your life to him. But I want to spend the rest of this time focusing on the other son, because the other son, the one who stayed, often gets overlooked in this story. His story starts in verse 25. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may take and be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. This son who stayed, went to work every day, right? He did the work of the father every day. Not only that, he continued to serve faithfully. And up to this point, he really looked like he was loyal and he was faithful. But the problem is that he really had an incorrect view of all parties involved, beginning with himself, but also an incorrect view of his brother and an incorrect view of his father. See, with himself, he looked at himself and he saw, now here's a guy who's undervalued and overworked. Anybody ever thought that way? Probably at your job, many of you could raise your hand. But even when it comes to the kingdom of God, maybe you can look at that and you can think, man, I'm undervalued and I'm overworked. All that I put my heart and my soul into, you know? This man, this son, in these many years, he's been serving the Father, and it says that all that he's done, he's done what he was asked for. He never broke any of the commandments. He never disobeyed. And on top of that, he's probably been picking up the slack for the son who's out partying, right? Somebody had to do that extra work. It probably wasn't low man on the totem pole. It was probably him. You know, if you work somewhere where there's two managers and one manager decides he's taking off, who takes up the slack? You do, right? Now you just got to do twice the work. And so I imagine this son, the older son, was doing double the work, He probably was picking up the slack for this prodigal, working hard, probably not getting anything extra for it. He didn't get any young goats. He didn't get any parties. Right? He didn't get any kind of celebration, no bonus that we can see here in the scriptures. His concern here when he sees the son come home is, what about me? What do I get for all that I have done? I deserve more for what I've done. Man, that's the wrong point of view to take when it comes to someone who's serving the Father, isn't it? If our job and our mission in life is to serve God, church, we can never have the point of view that, God, I feel like you are undervaluing me. I feel like I'm underpaid. I feel like I deserve more for what I've done for you. That's a wrong point of view, because all we have to do is look at the cross. That's why we have a cross in here. We have a cross that's empty. It doesn't have a man on it, but there was one point where it did. Not this one. But there was a point where Jesus was on the cross for us. And when we think about that, church, we don't ever have any right to say, I deserve more for what I've done. I believe he's the only one that can say that he deserves more for what he's done. But he doesn't even do that, church. All he wants is our heart, right? All he wants is us. But this older son also has a wrong point of view of his brother. He sees his brother as this person who's undeserving, and now he's overpraised. He's getting praise in this party for something that's really not even that big of a deal. He didn't even really have to do it. In the years the older brother was picking up the slack, this prodigal was out, as he put it, devouring the father's livelihood with harlots, with prostitutes. How does this guy deserve a party? He's done nothing but ruin everything that he's been given. Not only has he ruined everything he's been given, he's ruined half of what the father had, right? He's ruined what the father had worked for. And now all he does is simply come home. That's it. He just shows up, and now there's a party with the fattened calf, right? It's like the expensive bottle of wine that you're holding on to for one day. There's going to be a celebration of closing the big account or getting the promotion or, hallelujah, the last kid moved out, whatever it is. And then here, this guy just shows up. He just shows up, and now we're going to party, and we're going to celebrate this guy who looks like he's been living with pigs, and we're going to have a party for that. He's undeserving, and he's overpraised. He's getting praised for really doing nothing at all. That's a wrong point of view, church, because the right point of view would be the point of view of the Father, which is joy that my son, who was lost, has been found. He was dead, and now he's alive. But the older brother has the wrong point of view of his son. He also has the wrong point of view of his father, because he sees what his father does and he views it as unjust and maybe a little overly sentimental, maybe a little too compassionate, right? Doesn't this brother deserve to be punished for what he has done? He took this inheritance and blew it on parties and women, and then he has the nerve to just show up back here. I don't know about you, but I can relate with the older brother. I'd probably be like, this guy needs some consequences. You know, what are you going to do? It's not right to just let him off the hook. It's not right to reward failure. It's not right to just be like, man, you know what? Welcome home, like nothing ever happened. And it seems like maybe he thinks the dad's a little too sentimental just because he missed his son, who probably isn't really even the same person he was when he left home. Now he's an absolute mess. And you could look at it like, this just isn't right. It's unjust. Well, this older son, who this represents in the story, is it represents in these days when it was shared, when Jesus told it, it represents the Pharisees, right? Because they were like, man, here we've been faithful this whole time. We've never broke a commandment. We've done all that you ask. We serve you day and night, and here we get nothing for it. And imagine being the Pharisees that have dedicated their life to serving the Lord, and then Jesus comes, and all of a sudden, all these people who are unworthy, all these people who are no good sinners, are all of a sudden getting credit. All of a sudden, they're getting, it's celebration for these people who are coming to the Lord. They look at these people as though they're not worthy. But I'll tell you that today, I think this also can represent the judgmental religious people that sit in churches. Believe it or not, there are people who sit in churches who don't want to see the lost saved. Because, well, I've been living for the Lord all my life, and that person was drunk at the bar last night. I don't care if he's drunk at the bar 3 minutes ago. If he comes in here and says he's ready to give his life to Jesus, right? I mean, but there are people who do view it that way. They see themselves as, again, I'm undervalued, and I'm overworked. And yet here, my brother, this sinner, who's undeserving and gets overpraised. And yet God is just unjust and overly sentimental. But the thing is, if you view things like that, you miss the entire point of this parable. The entire point of this parable is the joy of the Father. It's the joy of the Father. The joy of the Father who celebrates when one sinner repents and comes home. But listen, there's also joy of the Father for the one who stayed. And this is what we often miss. There's joy of the Father for the one who stayed when we realize what we have in him. Look at what the Father said to the son who stayed. Verse 31, he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Church, if you are saved, if you are born again, if you've already given your life to the Lord, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, all that he has is yours. Now, think about this for a moment. Now, for some of you, you're already like, well, then I'm not giving any of it to the other brother, right? No, all that he has is yours. You have a right and you have access to all that he has. He doesn't say that he doesn't have it anymore. You just have access to it if you are with him. See, that's the catch to that. It says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." If you are with him, everything he has is yours. All through the parables, Jesus drives home this point that heaven is overjoyed when one returns to the Father, that it's not a place for competition, it's not a place for jealousy, it's a place for celebration. Church, all that he has is yours. If you're already with Jesus, what he has belongs to you. Do you know that righteousness, peace, and joy, that's the kingdom of God? That if you belong to Jesus, all of that is yours. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Do you know healing and deliverance and freedom are those things that he says, all that I have is yours. You can be healed, you can be delivered and set free. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that this older son that stayed, he already had access to these very things that he gets upset that his father gave to his brother. Do you realize he would have had access to the best robe? He would have had access to the ring. He would have had access to the sandals and even the fattened calf, because all that the father has is his. But there's a problem here. The son who stayed never asked for it. It was his, but he never asked for it. If he would have asked for it, he would have had it. And if that's you today, if you're already with the Lord and you need something from him, today I want to encourage you to ask him. I want to encourage you to say, "Lord, your word says all that I have is yours. I'm in need. I'm in want today. What is it that God has for you that you don't have just because you don't ask? Are we people who are stuck in that place where we're too worried about what God's doing for somebody else? Well, why are you doing this for them? That's of no concern to you. The Father can give to whoever whatever he wants to give, right? People that when inheritance time comes and it's like, why did my brother get this and why did I get this and all that? You know what? You could have got nothing. Just be happy you got something. It's not owed to you. An inheritance isn't something that you earned. It's not something you worked for. It's a gift that somebody gives to you. And so we shouldn't be concerned with what other people get versus what we get. What we should be concerned with is, have we chosen to have that relationship with the Father? That's what it all comes back to. This brother who stayed, it sounds like he was a great worker. It doesn't sound like he had a great relationship with the Father himself. Going to church doesn't make you saved. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ that saves you. Amen? Now, if you have a relationship with Jesus, I believe you'll be involved in church. Because what are we? His body. We work together to do the work of his kingdom, led by his Spirit. I believe that's important, but just showing up here doesn't save you. It's knowing him. It's choosing a relationship with him. Not just what he can give you. But listen, he wants to give you good things. Amen? I believe that. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher in the sense of, you know, if you give $20 today, God will sow back, you know, $20,000 into your life or any of that stuff. That stuff's stupid. Like, nobody can promise you that stuff, okay? What I can promise you, though, is that there is a spiritual law of sowing and reaping, and if you do things for God, not for me, not for this church, not for our leadership, if you do things for the Lord, you will reap some kind of reward and benefit from that. It may not be monetary. It may be physical. It may be spiritual. It may be today, and it may be tomorrow. Okay, what I do know is that if we choose a relationship with the Father, man, he has every spiritual blessing in the heavens available to you and to me. Every single one of them. It's up to us. Are we going to ask? It's up to us. Are we going to choose to focus on the Father and who he is and a relationship with him? Or are we going to focus on the things that he has that he has not given us, or the things that he has that he has given someone else? All that I have is yours. Do you guys believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Not me, not all that I have. I don't have that much. See, I think sometimes we think about all that God has and we start to relate that to something we can quantify, like, well, Mark has a lot, so you guys are set, right? All that he has is yours. You can tell him that. Say, all that you have is mine. See, and he's got a lot. You guys are set. But I think we fail to realize that God Almighty, creator of the universe, who spoke it into existence, when he says, all that I have is yours, it's everything that you could ever need in your life and in the next, which is way more important than this one. He says, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. And so today, will you ask him for the things that you need? Just like we were singing earlier, you know that his love and his mercy and his grace are waiting for you. Whether you come to him for the first time or whether you're returning or if you're the one who stayed, who has gotten your sights off of the Father and onto his things, what the important part of this parable is the Father's love for you. Right? The Father's love for you and that he wants you with him. He said to that son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. For the prodigal today, listen, if that's you, if you're in this place and you're like, you know what? I'm away from the Lord and I need to come home, today's the day for that. Listen, I don't want you to leave this place, or if you're watching online, I don't want you to end this today without realizing that the Father is waiting for you, that his arms are wide open, that he's overjoyed if he sees you coming. There's no guilt or shame or condemnation in Christ Jesus. What he says is, I want you and I love you and I welcome you home. And if that's you today, I want you to make that decision today, but I want you to count the cost. We're told that. We're told to count the cost because it means giving up your life. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, it means that he's in charge. It means you do things his way. You follow his will and not your own. But today, we give an invitation for the prodigal to come home. Then for the religious, for those who are the son who stayed. Man, can I tell you this morning that the most important thing in your life is his presence. It's the most important thing. It's the thing that the son that stayed was missing. Yes, he was there. He was showing up, but he was missing the presence of his father. He was missing the relationship piece with his Lord. And can I tell you that today, if we're missing the presence of God, then we're missing the fullness of joy, because it's found only in his presence. Listen, Jesus made a way for those who have no way. And then he sent his Spirit to lead us to him, but also to keep us with him. Fixed on Jesus. That's where our eyes need to be. That's where our heart needs to be set. Not on ourselves, not on others. Are we fixed on him? Because listen, if we're fixed on him, and then we begin to look around at our brothers and our sisters, we begin to see them through his eyes. I love what Peggy shared at Bible study this week. She said, can you see them through the blood? Do you see them through the blood? Cleansed, set free, washed clean. Church, that's how we see people with love and with compassion. That's how we come to a place where we can celebrate when one comes home and all that he has is his, all that he has is ours, and all that is because Jesus is yours if you accept him today. Would you guys stand with me? Father, we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you for the power of your word. God, we thank you for this parable, and that wherever we find ourselves, whether we're the prodigal or we're the son who stayed, Lord, that we know that the end result is the same. A father who loves us, a father who takes delight in us, a father who wants a relationship with us. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you came and died and that you rose again so that we could have life and life more abundantly. And God, I pray today would be the day that every person within the sound of my voice would know you as Lord and Savior, that they'd make a decision to follow you wherever you may lead them, that today would be the day that we leave the worldly things behind and we return home to the Father who has every spiritual blessing for us, that all that he has is ours. And so today I pray whatever our needs are, whatever our desires are, wherever our wants may lie, Lord, I pray that we find them in Christ Jesus today in this place before we leave. And we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.